Well, let me add my wishes for a good Mother's Day to you all. It's a special day for everybody, and hope you all have good celebrations this afternoon and can get together with some family. Before we start, let's start with a quick word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we come to you this morning as your children, wanting to hear from you. God, I pray that you would help me, help us to see clearly what you have for us from your word this morning. And again, that we would worship you by not just considering your word, but by responding to it. Lord, help us as we study together your words. We just ask this in your name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and as I was putting together a message for today, Mother's Day was heavy on my mind. And Deuteronomy may sound like a little bit of a peculiar place to go for Mother's Day, but we're going to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 4 to 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. There is actually an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and fill in those blanks as we go through the message today. You're welcome to do that. As we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me read to you verses 4 and 5. I think this will sound familiar to you guys. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I love those two verses, that Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That is, they call it the Shema. It's the greatest command in all the Bible, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And when I tell you guys that that's the greatest command in the Bible, I can tell you that with confidence, actually. Because in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked the specific question, what is the greatest command in the Bible? And he came right back here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, for his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, most of us are probably pretty familiar with that command to love God with your whole heart. But today I want to start by putting a little context to that verse, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites were getting ready to enter the promised land, okay? Actually, they were getting ready to enter the promised land here in Deuteronomy 6 for the second time. A lot of you remember that. 40 years earlier, before Deuteronomy 6, 40 years earlier, they were going to enter the promised land. The Israelites decided to send in 12 spies. You remember that story? Well, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report about the land. It's got good fruit, good vineyards, the land's full of strong people, but you know what? God's with us. We can do this. Let's go in. The Israelites decided to listen to the other 10 spies that lied and gave a bad report about the land and said, it's full of strong people. We can't do this. We're not going in. So when they did that, God said, you know what? All right, have it your way. You don't want to go in? Guess what? You won't. You won't. So for the last 40 years leading up to Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, the Israelites have been wandering around in the wilderness, waiting for an entire generation to die off. And so as we come to Deuteronomy 6, the Israelites are preparing to enter the promised land for the second time, and as part of the preparations to cross the Jordan and go into that land, Moses is reviewing with the Israelites. He's reviewing what God has done for them. Hey, be careful not to forget God. He brought you out of Egypt. He's reviewing their history, what God had done for them, And he's reviewing God's law. Here's what God expects of us as we go in to the promised land. And it's as part of that warning, as part of that history, that Moses gives them this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But one really interesting thing about this greatest command in the Bible that I hadn't noticed until recently is that this greatest command was given in the context of passing on a wholehearted love for God to our kids and our grandkids. I had not put those two things together until very recently. Let me read you that command again, but in context. I'm going to read verses 4 all the way to verse 9 in Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Then he goes on, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So as I was thinking about this passage in the context there, I thought, you know what, that might be a good Mother's Day exercise for myself and for us as a whole, just to look at the responsibility that I have, that you have, that we have together as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as anyone who has children in their lives who they influence. We want to look at the responsibility that we have to do everything in our power to pass on a wholehearted love for God to those kids. Okay? So as we seek to encourage our kids to love God, I want to start with this. I want to start with the problem. There's always a problem, isn't there? There was two temptations that the Israelite kids specifically were going to face as they entered the promised land. Okay? Now, to talk about the first temptation, the first problem that their kids were going to encounter, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, just a few verses ahead. Chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And as we read this, think about these temptations that the Israelite kids were going to face. And we might find that what they faced 3,500 years ago still sounds a little bit familiar. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and he drives out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and powerful than you. And when your God delivers them over to you to defeat them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, because they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Now, there's a lot in those verses that we don't have time to unpack today. There's a lot there, but one important point that Moses makes to the Israelites here is the place that you are entering, you know what? It's going to be a godless culture. You're going to be surrounded. When you go into Canaan, you're going to be surrounded by a godless culture. And that's actually the first point in the outline, if you're following along there. And that wicked, God-hating culture would turn the hearts of the people, and specifically here, your daughters and your sons, away from God if we're not careful. If we're not careful to love God and follow His commands. And you know, that sounds a little bit familiar to me. Does it not? Are our kids surrounded by a godless culture? Absolutely. Absolutely. Outside these walls, there is a culture and there is a battle for the hearts and the minds of our kids. So as important for me as I read through this, you know what? The things the Israelites were dealing with 3,500 years ago actually sounds pretty familiar to us today. We have the same problem the Israelites did in battling a godless culture. Now let's look at one more temptation that could lead the hearts of the people and the kids away from God if they weren't careful to love Him with their whole heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, just a couple of verses ahead. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, wells dug that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a place of slavery. And that verse really, really hit me too, that passage. One of the things, one of the temptations that the Israelite children were going to face is they were going to be surrounded by prosperity. They were going to be surrounded by a godless culture that was going to be tugging on them to try to get them pulled away from God. And they were going to be surrounded by prosperity. Nothing wrong with that. God intended to bless them, didn't He? With good things. But there's a danger in that. And Moses tells them right there, look, the danger is when you see all these good things and you've got more than enough to eat, you don't even have to worry about it. You got to be careful, his exact words. Be careful not to forget God, because the problem comes, right? When we as parents or grandparents or our kids start relying on those things instead of the person who gave us those things. Does that make sense? A godless culture and prosperity were two temptations that the kids were going to face. Those are the two temptations that our kids face, aren't they? Two of the temptations, I should say. A godless culture and prosperity. So what do? Well, I thought, well, what did they do, right? What did God tell them to do to combat a culture that wanted their kids, and the relative prosperity that was going to surround them? Because if those two things don't just epitomize America today, I don't know what does. Here's what God tells them to do. I love this. How do we as mothers, fathers, and grandparents combat that culture? How do we encourage our kids to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind? Look at verse 6, Deuteronomy 6. Verse 6. These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. He's talking to the parents and the grandparents. These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. So this, remember, this is right after the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And He tells us that one of the ways we love God with all our heart is, guess what? We put His words in our heart. That makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense to me. Now, we have to know God's Word. That's the first way that we encourage our kids to love God with a whole heart, is I need to know what God's Word says. I mean, that sounds about as simple as you could get, right? But when Moses told the people, "You shall love the Lord your God," he wasn't talking about a superficial emotion. I'm told that the wording there in Hebrews, "you shall love God," the word there means to cultivate a disposition. Meaning, when you and I want to love God with complete faithfulness, we have to cultivate it. It's something that's cultivated. Does that make sense? We have to work at it. You who are farmers, right? In the springtime, you don't sit there and have your cup of coffee in the morning and look out the window and wait on your field to produce this great corn crop, do you? There's things we have to do, right? You plant the seed, you spray the weeds, you put the nitrogen between the rows. You cultivate a crop by working at it. And it was interesting that cultivation is something that Moses tells us is a part of our love for God. It's something that we actually have to work at. And one of the ways we work at it is by putting His Word in our hearts. We have to know God's words. So in the same way that we would cultivate a crop, Moses says, a love for God doesn't just happen with our kids or with me. We have to know what His Word says. And here's something that struck me about that. Excuse me. You know, when Jesus was on earth, man, he was understanding. He was kind. He was full of grace. But you know what? There was something that He never gave people a free pass on. Ever. And you know what that was? It was knowing what His Word said. Six times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Have you not read?" Have you not read? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you know what? Hey, your work's really busy right now. I get it. You don't have time to read your Bible. That's okay. It's okay." He never said, "Oh man, you got all kinds of doctor's appointments. I know your health's not real good right now. I get it. You don't have time to read your Bible. Oh, your kids, they're in all kinds of activities. You're going one place Tuesday, one place Wednesday, one place Thursday, another place Saturday. It's okay. It's okay." He never gave people a free pass on that. Have you not read? Even if we have a lot of good commitments that take our time, I need to remember that the people Jesus was talking to when He was on earth, guess what? They had a rougher life than I did. A lot rougher life. And you know what? Most of them didn't even have a Bible in their homes. And Jesus expected them to know what His Word says. That was convicting to me. This is Moses' challenge to the Israelite parents and grandparents. You have to know what it says. You have to put it in your hearts. But Moses says, you know what? That's not enough. It's not enough just to know what it says. It's not enough just to have it in your heart if you want to influence your kids. He doesn't stop there. He goes on. Look at verse 7. Moses begins verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6 by saying, "Repeat them," speaking of God's words, "repeat them to your children." Or your translation may have, "recite them to your children." So Moses challenges the parents to love God by doing two things: put God's word in your heart and repeat those words to our children, to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews. Let me read Deuteronomy 4:9 real quick. You don't have to turn there, but I thought this was interesting. Moses tells the people, "Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." We put the word in our heart. We have to know the word. But the next point in the outline is we teach them. We have to teach God's word to our children. It needs to be in our hearts first. And then, right, once something is in your heart, then you can repeat it. You can teach others. And it'd be easy to say, I think, this is about as basic as we could get. Let's just move on to something else. But I've been really convicted of this lately. I'm just going to share it with you. I'm going to talk about something I need to hear and let you guys listen in, okay? I'm not scolding. Are we really teaching our kids about God? Am I teaching my kids God's Word? Or am I depending on someone else to do it? Am I discipling my kids? Or is PBS discipling them more than I am? Netflix, Prime TV. Who's discipling my kids? See, when it comes to science, I can teach my kids a little bit. Okay? When it comes to spelling, things start getting a little bit fuzzy for me. Just a couple of weeks ago, Emily had a spelling test. And she decided it'd be fun to give Dad that spelling test that she had to do. Because Dad's a pretty good speller. Well, guess what? Dad didn't do as hot as he thought maybe he would on the kid's spelling test, okay? Things get a little bit fuzzy when it comes to spelling. When it comes to advanced math, maybe Brad can do some of this with his statistics. I got nothing for him. And I'm so thankful for teachers who can help them with those things. And for good textbooks who can help teach the kids. But when it comes to the Word of God, Moses is really, really clear here in verse 7. He says, parents, grandparents, it is up to you. It's up to me, and it's up to you. We don't leave that for somebody else to do. You get the words in your heart, and you recite them to your kids. Well, what does that look like in my life of me taking responsibility? And I thought about this. When I bring my kids to church, I'm trusting the Sunday school teachers, the Awana leaders, the pastor, to teach those kids the Word of God accurately. And they should. And they do. And it's awesome when they do. And it's amazing to have good Sunday school teachers. And you can't understate their importance to the kids. But as I read this passage, the thing that kept hitting me is that the model I see is, guess what? Anything that my kid comes to church and learns from their Sunday school teacher or the pastor or the Awana leader, you name it, anything they learn at church has to be the icing on the cake and not the main course. Moses says, parents, grandparents, you do it. You know the words. You teach the kids. If we allow our church to be the primary, and I say primary because it's so important. You guys have wonderful teachers here, and that's amazing. But the primary responsibility to teach the kids the Word of God, it's us. It's us. You know the words. You repeat the words. You teach your kids. But Moses doesn't even stop there. Look at the rest of verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, talking about the words of God again. He says, talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. And the first thing that came to my mind, I put in my notes when I read that verse, is, you know what? Family devotions aren't enough. They're not. Don't get me wrong, family devotions are wonderful, aren't they? But the idea here is an ongoing conversation between me and my kids, with God at the center of that conversation. And it's a conversation that starts when they get up in the morning and it ends when they go to bed in the evening. We teach our kids all day long. Maybe a modern translation of those verses might be this. Tell of God's provision when the kids are eating their cereal in the morning. Remind them of God's plan for them when they're running out the door in the morning, late for the bus. Tell of God's faithfulness when you pick them up after school or when you take them to soccer practice. Tell them of God's power when you're watching a thunderstorm or when you're gazing at the stars. Remind them of God's watchful care as they lay their head down on their pillow at night. Moses says, it is up to us. It is our responsibility. And grandparents, you don't get off the hook. Okay, I'm just guessing. Maybe there's a grandparent or two in here this morning. Okay. Grandparents don't get off the hook. Now remember, Moses has just got done telling the Israelites the importance of teaching not only their children, but guess what? Their grandchildren too. Now grandma's house. Let's talk about grandma's house. Okay. Now grandma's house can be a magical place. It really can. When I walked into my grandma Betty's house, over by Burr Oak, she lived just south of Burr Oak on 50 West. Some of you knew Grandma Betty. When I walked into her house, first of all, the doors were never locked, and you never knocked. You just barged right in, and you yelled, anybody home? And by the time that I had yelled, is anybody home, I usually already had taken a can of pop from the fridge on the porch, and I had a cookie stuffed in my mouth. And I said, is everybody home? While I'm woofing down a cookie, Grandma Betty always had this tray of cookies. It was like never-ending cookie tray. They were vanilla, they were unique. They were vanilla cookies with chocolate chips in them. And there was an all-you-can-eat supply all day long. It was wonderful. Those things were always in abundance at Grandma's house. It was a magical place, and I think Grandma's house should be a magical place. But I will say this, and please hear me, Grandma's house absolutely has to be more than cookies and pop. It must be. And I'm so thankful that my grandma's house was more than cookies and pop. We'll come back to her in a little bit. I personally know grandparents. There's not one bit of exaggeration here. I personally know grandparents who those grandparents are their grandkids' only lifeline to the gospel. They are the only lifeline to the gospel that their grandkids have. And those grandparents go out of their way to the point of utter exhaustion to make sure that those grandkids are constantly exposed to the gospel. That is what Moses is calling us to do here as we encourage our kids to love God with their whole heart. Never underestimate what a grandparent can do to influence a grandchild for God. And if you're single, you don't get off the hook either. Because I bet there's kids in your life too, even if you're single. So don't tune out on me. Because if you're single, you have the added benefit of the kids in your life probably still think you're cool if you're single. And so when you have that, you have a tremendous platform to encourage them to love God with their whole heart, to speak truth into their lives. And that's exactly what Moses is telling us. We must know God's words. We must teach God's words to our children. But he doesn't stop there. There's one more. We must also model God's word to our children. That's the last point in the outline. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, speaking of God's words, Moses says, bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, commentators differ on whether Moses is speaking literally here or figuratively when he's talking about binding the word on your hand and your forehead. A lot of the Jews, they would actually make a little leather pouch and they would put God's word in it and they'd wrap it around their hand and they'd even wrap it around their forehead so that they had God's word with them all the time. But whether Moses was speaking literally or figuratively, the point is this. The idea here is when your kids, when my kids, when they look at dad and mom or grandpa and grandma, they are reminded of God's word every time they look at it. That's the idea. We must model it for our kids. The other day, I was giving my daughters, Emily and Lucy, some pointers on playing soccer. Okay, I hear some laughing already. My kids are in a soccer league over in North Webster, and Dad was explaining to the daughters some things that they could do to really help out the soccer game. Okay, I was teaching them the ways of soccer. Now, just a couple days ago, I was in the backyard instructing and playing soccer with the girls. Okay. That is a humbling experience. Let me tell you. And the thing that I learned from that is this. Guess what? If you have no clue what you're doing, when you try to show them, they will know. And they will not care. I'm trying to make eye contact with Emily. They will not care about what you say if you can't model what you're teaching them. I know nothing about soccer. I was trying to teach them, and that's fine. But when they realize, Dad can't do this, I'm better than Dad, are they going to listen? No. No, if you came to Emily, if I came to Brad, and I was like, Brad, let me tell you how to play soccer. Okay? Emily would run up and say, don't listen to him. He doesn't have a clue. That applies for soccer. And it's funny. It applies even more with the Word of God. I can tell my kids and tell my kids and tell my kids and stand up here in front of you guys and sound all holy. But if I go home and I'm not modeling it, guess what? They will not care what I say. The same goes for all of us. We must teach them, but the teaching means nothing if we don't model God's Word in our life and in our home. Now, when I think of those words that Moses gave to the Israelites, write the words on the doorposts and on the gates, I just can't end without telling you guys a little bit more about Grandma Betty's house. Okay? There was unlimited pop in the fridge. We talked about that. There were unlimited cookies on the table. And there was always a fresh box of ice cream bars from the Swans man. That guy must have came to her house 3 times a week. I don't know how often she had him coming. There was always fresh Swans ice cream bars. It was a magical place, but there were also verses and notes on the dining room table. There were verses written on stationery stuck on the cupboards in the kitchen. It seemed like there was always a verse stuck on the cupboard where she kept the juicy fruit gum, that the grandkids would raid that cupboard all the time. There was always a verse there. There was Chuck Swindoll on the radio. There was a devotional called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 on the lampstand in the living room. And if there was something really important, I mean like really important, and it was really urgent that her grandkids would know this verse or that they needed this in their lives right now, she would write it on a piece of paper and she would tape it right next to the handle on the fridge with all the pop in. talk about writing God's word on your doorposts and on your gates. A home like my Grandma Betty's is a blessing forever. It is our responsibility to teach our kids, our grandkids, the children in our lives, what it looks like to love God with their whole heart. Let's not wait for church to teach them. Let's certainly not wait for the TV to teach them. Let's not wait even for our pastor to teach them or for anybody else to do that. We must know God's word. We must teach them God's word. And we must model it in our lives and in our homes. So here's an assignment, okay? I'm going to try to do this week. Maybe you guys could do it along with me. This week, let's find one new way, and emphasis there on new, find one new way to teach or to model God's word to the kids in our lives. I know a lot of you are doing that. Find one new way, and I will too, to try to model God's word to the kids in our lives, and let's encourage them to love God with their whole heart this week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. It sometimes pricks and pokes and jabs me. Lord, I need that. Help me to respond to that. Help us all to respond to you and your call today to teach our kids about you. God, I thank you for this service. I ask this in your name. Amen.